Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing in your sight as we look to your holy scripture. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week talking about tough decisions. And I used an illustration for some of you who were here of the idea of a squirrel crossing the road, that often our decision making is much like that squirrel crossing the road. So you're driving your car along, right, and you see that squirrel. And you're like miles away, well, not miles, but you're hundreds of yards away from that squirrel. And there's lots of time for the squirrel to cross the road, right? Lots and lots of time. So you see the squirrel coming, and he starts. And instead of just darting across the road, what does that squirrel do? Stops halfway. And then it darts back 3 or 4 feet, then darts back. And in its indecision, what happens? Thump, thump. I think that's where they got that saying, he who hesitates is lost. But for many of us, that's how life is. That we come to a point we need to make a decision, but we're in that back and forth. Should I do this? Should I not do it? Should I do it? Can I tell you that as believers in Christ, our life shouldn't be that way. We should be able to walk with the Lord and be able to hear from him and be directed in our footsteps and come to a conclusion of what God's calling us to do. There shouldn't be this back and forth all the time. And in fact, I want to show you by scripture that God wants to help us with that. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 5, that's where we're going to begin today. You're going to read and see a story about a man who was, in a sense, in a place of indecision. As we read it, you're going to wonder, well, what is this really about? But you're going to see that he made some decisions because Jesus helped him. And this is really, if all you get out of this morning is this, Jesus wants to help you in your decision making, I've done my job. But let's add a little flesh to that. Let's add a little bit to it to help you in the process of this. So Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So just to let you know, this is before Jesus had picked any of his disciples. It's just at the very beginning of his public ministry. So here's where we start. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same as the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to Jesus, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. What a great story, you know, an account of an encounter with Jesus. And so it begins with Jesus just speaking. He's there just preaching along the shore, and the multitudes are pushing against him. So he says to Simon, in fact, he gets in the boat and then asks Simon to push out. So, you know, I'm not sure whether he asked permission or not. One of the other gospels, it says he asked Peter if he could get into the boat. And so let's assume that when we combine the two, that there was permission asked and Peter said, okay. And he rows them out a little ways from the shore. So you had this giant natural amphitheater. So here's Jesus out on the waters, and it's a natural phenomenon. It's pretty cool that your voice will carry on the waters. So actually, he's out from the multitudes. He could speak and reach more people that way. And so I don't know how long he talked for. When you listen to, like, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, some of the other sermons he preached, it could have been quite some time that he spoke. But regardless of the amount of time, somewhere along the way, after he was done, he says to Peter, he says, "Look, you know, why don't you launch out into the deep? In other words, go out farther, put down your nets for a catch." Now, you have to picture the scene here. Jesus is what? He's a carpenter turned preacher, okay? That's kind of how he was seen at this point. And what's Peter? He is a seasoned veteran fisherman. Okay. Now you can see there's going to be some problems with this because Peter knows how to fish. He's fished in the Sea of Galilee before he could walk, he was in the boat with his dad. You get what I'm saying? That's the way it was. And so he had been taught in how to fish. Now there's a couple things you don't do when you fish on the Sea of Galilee. First of all, you don't fish out in the deep. And you don't fish during the day. Two things contrary to what Jesus had just said. Because what did Jesus say? Go out into the deep, and it was during the day, and drop your net. Now, can you imagine the battle that's going on in Peter's mind? He's thinking, who's this guy? He may know things about God and the kingdom of heaven, but he doesn't know squat about fishing. Come on now. Now, let me ask you this. Has God come to you at times? And he speaks to your heart to do something. And you're like, Jesus, I got this. I've been doing this for a long time. I got this. Now, you probably didn't say it out loud. But when you ignore what the Holy Spirit's saying to you, you're doing the very same thing. You're saying, I know better than you, Jesus. And it's important for you and I to come to a place in our faith, our trust in the Lord, where when he speaks, that we're willing to listen to what he has to say. Can I tell you, he knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's got a plan for every situation and every circumstance. And so Peter, though he has this war going on in the inside, I'm telling you, he had a war going on. In fact, maybe when we see the extended version of this, when we watch the video, there could have been a greater conversation than what we read in the scriptures. He could have said, hey, Jesus, do you really know what you're talking about here? Like, I'm the fisherman, you're not. Like, you know. And Jesus still said, go on and do this. So what did Peter say? And this is critical for you and I. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. In other words, it was contrary to his way of thinking, but I'll do what you say, even though every part of me is fighting against this thing. I've been there in my life at different times where I've got a plan to do something and I'm like fixed on it. And God says, no, you got to do it this other way. Now, can I tell you that I don't say, oh, okay, your will be done. At least that's not what happens for me. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can tell you that there's a war that goes on. No, I don't want to do it your way, Jesus. I want to do it my way. Come on, can't we just do it my way for once? But here's the thing. There's a saying that if you do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, it's what? A form of insanity. So in a sense, that must mean I'm insane. And some of you are insane as well. Because here we are, we're doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. It's not happening. So then here's what we do. God, I just pray it's different this time. That's what we, come on now. I see some of you smiling, you know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing, you want to keep doing what you're doing, but you want God to have a different result in it. And meanwhile, he's knocking on the door of your heart saying, yeah, but if we do it this way, there will be a different result. And so there comes a time when we have to be like Peter, that all of our natural instincts, our natural experiences, everything is against what the Lord's saying. But we say this, nevertheless, your word, at your word, I will do it. And then what happens? They go out into the deep. Peter's mumbling all the whole time. I can tell you he's mumbling. Like, this guy doesn't know which end the fish is. You know what I'm saying? He's mumbling all this stuff. He throws the net over. And then all of a sudden, the boat almost gets pulled over, right? Somehow Jesus, in the supernatural, called every fish available in the area to show up to be caught and die for this miracle. I don't think he told the fish they were going to die. But anyways, just said show up. So much so that the boat was sinking. It's amazing. He'd never in his entire fishing career had an event like this happen. And he has to call his friends in the other boat to come and help. And this miracle happens. This most amazing miracle. Now, you would think that he'd be like, this is awesome. Well, he was a little bit like that he was amazed. But what does he do? It says that he falls to his knees. And he says, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. See, that's one of the issues when God begins to move in your life that a lot of people don't realize, is that you realize the frailty of who you are in the midst of his majesty. It's kind of weird what happens, but when you really get connected that he really is God, the creator of the universe, and he did a miracle in your life, it freaks you out a little bit. And in his case, it brought him to a revelation of where he was in his spiritual walk. where he knew he wasn't right with God. He knew that he was thinking and doing things he shouldn't have done. In fact, he just thought a few things against Jesus just a few moments earlier, hadn't he? And he's saying, get away from me. I have seen God do a miracle in church and see people run out of the church as a result of it. Freaked out. Why? Because they came to a place of realizing, I'm not right. But here's the thing. If we all have to be right to get to Jesus, the building would be empty. I wouldn't be here either. The idea is that we come in who we are. Now, did Jesus say, yeah, Pete, you're a basket case. You are a mess. I don't know whether I can fix you or not. You're pretty hopeless. Did he say any of that? He didn't say any of that at all. You know what he says? He says, Peter, don't be afraid. That's what he said. Don't be afraid. In other words, when we come to a point of seeing God do this great thing in our lives, don't be afraid about it. Don't see yourself as puny in it, but see God as great in it. And don't let fear, in fact, that word fear there, when he says don't be afraid, that's the word phobia. That's that sudden terror that approaches someone that literally paralyzes you. And that's where Peter was at. And here's Jesus saying, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. Here's what Jesus is saying. He basically ignored what Peter had said. When Peter said, look, I'm a mess. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And you know what Jesus says to him? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Grabbed hold of his hand, and they came to shore, and he forsook all, it says. Left his livelihood to follow Jesus. I think that's an amazing story. Now, if that's the only story we read, here's what we would think. That when you have an encounter with Jesus, you're immediately changed. It's like a zombie experience. Like somehow there was some kind of magic happened, and all of a sudden Peter was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to drop my entire way of life, my entire way to provide for my family and follow this unknown person. That's not what happened. And I want you to be aware of this. When you read in the Gospel of John, we see that there was an encounter, at least one encounter before, if not a couple, in that Andrew, his brother, Peter's brother, was one of John the Baptist's followers. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so what happened is one day, and you can read about this in John 1, but as Jesus came onto the scene, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And Andrew heard that and started to follow Jesus. In fact, spent the day with him that day. And then it says that Andrew went and got Peter and said, hey, we have found the Messiah. And he brought Peter and introduced him. Actually, Simon was his original name. Introduced him to Jesus. And Jesus said, from now on, you won't be called Simon. You'll be called Peter. And so we know, and they spent time together. So we know that at least once, and many theologians believe a couple different times were spent. So when this whole thing of walking down the beach and getting into Simon's boat, that was not the first time meeting. Now, why do I bring this up? This is really important. Because if you think that God's just going to show up and do this giant thing with you not having any preparation within your spirit, within your mind, I don't think that's scriptural. As I look at the Bible, I see there's a progression to bring you to miracles in him. Amen? And that's literally what was happening here. There was a meeting. There was a growth in it. And then finally, Jesus came to Peter and said, okay, now it's time to make a decision for me. Now, I want you to see two things. Two decisions Peter made in this account that we read. The first decision was to let Peter into the boat. And that's what you and I need to do. If we want to see God do great things in our lives, we've got to invite him into our life. In his case, it was into his very livelihood, what he was doing as a job. Amen? Have you invited Jesus into your job to be a part of what you're doing at work? Or do you see work as, okay, Jesus, it's really bad there. You stay home. I'm going to go there, deal with that, and I'll come back and we can hang out tonight. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you could be doing that for two different reasons. One reason is because they're so foul. Or you could be doing it because you're so foul. Either way, you're leaving Jesus at home. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. The idea is that you invite him along into your boat of life so that he can help you through, you know, all the different issues and all the different people and all the different circumstances that are going on. That's his heart. He wants to be in the boat with you. And so you have to choose to let him in. And the minute you begin to do that, what happens is then the decisions you make, you're not making on your own anymore. You're not that squirrel going back and forth on the road getting run over in the end. You know, you know what to do because he's been with you through the process of it. Because Peter didn't make the decision to follow Jesus that day. He threw the oars into the boat that day, but it was a progressive thing. where he first met Jesus, understood he was the Messiah, heard him, conversed with him, fellowship with him. And then as time went on, then he made that decision to follow Jesus. And it's the same for you and I when we make major decisions in our lives. Don't think Jesus is going to pop in and say, oh, you need to do this. And you're like, oh, great, I'll do that. No, there's a process involved where you get a sense of God's direction. And then you get more of a sense until finally it's clear and you're able to cross over in a sense and make that decision. That's the way God works. And that's what Peter did. He let Jesus into the boat, and then at the end, he decided to follow him. And it's the same for you and I. When Sandra and I and my family were leaving Canada, this is back in the 1990s, actually, I knew God was wanting to do something. I knew it. I just knew. You know, we lived on a 100-acre farm. My wife had a beautiful house. The kids had this giant playground. Could look out the back window and see all of nature, the deer and the coyotes and all that. You know, my one son had a little pony. He rode around. It was awesome. It was really awesome. But I knew in my heart there was more, that God had something else that was going to happen. And so that was in there. And over weeks and months and, yes, even years, I knew that God was doing something. But the thing is, it wasn't like he just popped up and said, this is what you're going to do. It was a progression to it. Till one day I knew in my heart that we were going to be moving. And I didn't know where we were going to be moving. And then a little further on, months, as I'm spending time with God. You see what I'm saying? There's a progression here. Then I knew I was to move from Canada to the U.S. And I remember when God gave me that specific word. I ran into that. I ran because I used to pray out in the fields. It's just a great place to hang out with God in nature and just pray out there. So I remember running into the house. I'm all excited because God had spoken. And I said, Sandra, God's called us to move to the United States. And now you got a picture. We had four kids at that time. She just finished making lunch, so she had flour all over her head. She had probably something else from inside a kid on her shoulder. You get what I'm saying? Because burping a kid. You get what I mean? She's like this mess. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to tell you what she said to me. It would not be appropriate in church. In fact, probably not in public anywhere. But to be honest with you, I don't blame her. See, here's the thing. She didn't get the revelation. I did. In other words, God had spoken to me, and I had seen the decision, made the decision. But here's the point. Just because you have clarity doesn't mean your spouse or the rest of your family, they may not see it. But here's the thing. If it's a God thing, they will eventually. So I went with what's called radio silence. And what that means is I decided, since it was so painful to talk about it, I wasn't going to say anything more to her about it. And here's what I did. I prayed. I said, Lord, if this really is you, then you're going to convince her. This isn't about me trying to convince her to do anything. And besides that, I can't convince her to do anything anyway. She's got to come up with it. And so here's what happened. Weeks and months go by. So she comes to me one day and says, I'm willing to move to a different city. Right? It's not in my head. Didn't say anything bad. And then a few months later, I'm willing to move to a different province. So that'd be like moving to a different state down here. It's not in my head. And then she's like, okay, I'm willing to move more than 500 miles away. But it has to be in Canada. So I nod my head. Uh-huh. And then finally, months and months and months later, I said, fine, I'll go anywhere God wants me to. And then the wheels started turning. Then the miracle, we began to see it happen. But you see what I'm saying? It wasn't this harebrained, oh, I heard from God, now I got to. God doesn't, listen, does God have to be in a hurry? If he knows the beginning from the end, can't he prepare us in the process to get to that event? That's the way God works. So when people come up to me and they have this thing where all of a sudden it's like, God told me to do this, and it's like kind of off the hinges a little bit, and there was no progression to it, I say, whoa, put the brakes on here a little bit. Let's just wait on the Lord. Let's just get a sense of the heart of God in this. Maybe you heard, maybe you didn't. Let's just give it some time. There needs to be a process involved with this, because I've seen some crazy stuff happen in the name of Jesus, and Jesus had nothing to do with it. You hear what I'm saying? But given time, God works through the process. First of all, he speaks to your heart. It's kind of like a picture that isn't all filled in yet. Kind of like you know those paintings where you buy them and it's paint by numbers, and you have like, you know, kind of the outline, and you get kind of a sense of what it is. And then slowly, as each day, each week, each month goes by, you begin to see the colors fill in. In a sense, that's kind of how God works. Just in a process. And as you spend time with him and fellowship with him, that's how it works. Amen? And that's the way it should be. And when you do it God's way, can I tell you, it doesn't mean there's not going to be some bumps in the road, but whatever he says, it will come to pass. If he says it and you do your part, it will always happen. Maybe not the way you thought it was going to, but it will always, always, always happen. So here's my question to you this morning. What do you do when you don't know what to do? In other words, you're in that place where you're like, man, I just don't know what to do. Well, please don't say this to me, because I will slap you. If you say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And I look and say, well, what else are you doing? Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I will slap you. Can I tell you, that is being a lazy Christian. In fact, the word that came to me as I was preparing is, you're being slothful. Now, that word actually means lazy. If you're just sitting in your lazy boy chair at home saying, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting. Come on. Really? You want God to move in a mighty way in your life, and you're just sitting in a chair somewhere. Listen, you need to be actively pursuing him. In fact, the word waiting on the Lord means to be in a place of expectancy. Now, that means you're watching, you're listening, you're pursuing. You know, you're asking and seeking and knocking. There's an activity in your life. You may not know exactly what God's doing, but you are pursuing him in prayer, in your thought life, in your actions, in coming to church, and in doing all the things that you can do to pursue who he is. Because it's out of relationship that God speaks, and it's out of relationship that you can make good decisions. That's how it works. You know, there is no magic formula. You know, I can't say, okay, everyone come up here, let's make a decision, and we've got some oil up here, and I'll just sprinkle some oil, and poof, you just know exactly what to do because of this magic oil that got poofed on your head. That's not how God works. Now, there is times to anoint, and the Bible says that. If you're sick, do anoint, all of that. But here's the thing. There's still a process involved. So here's what I want to leave with you this morning. I want to give you 3 points, and here's what the title of this little portion is called. The due diligence of decision making. In other words, you can't just sit. You can't just sit and say, well, God, I'm just waiting. There are 3 things. When you don't know what to do, when you know God's doing something, what are 3 things that you can do? All right, here's the first one. Know the real facts. I can't tell you how many people have come to me over the years and say, well, I just feel like doing this. Really? Did your feelings get you in trouble like before? Yeah, but I really feel it. Yeah, you just really feel like you're going to get in big trouble if you go by those feelings. You can't go by feelings. In other words, you need to research it. For example, you're making a decision for a job. Okay, I want you to follow me with this, all right? And man, you've gone to this online and you found this perfect job, and you've come to find out that it's a startup company and they've made all the promises that they can make. You know, man, you're going to be a trillionaire. You know, it's just going to be awesome. So you quit your paying real job because it feels like it's so awesome to do this other thing. And after about 2 weeks when they don't pay you, you realize it's a dead-end job. Did you do the research? Did you check the company out online? Did you Google it to find out whether there's like 5,000 comments of, don't do it. I did it and they never paid me. You see what I'm saying? You know, and there's one comment and it happens to have the company logo on it saying, we're an awesome company. Please come and work for us. And that's the only one you see. No, it better not be. You see the 5,000 other negative ones. In other words, you need to do your due diligence. Check things out and research it out. I think of King Hezekiah back in the Old Testament. The enemies were coming and he knew he was toast. He had a letter from the enemy saying, man, I am going to destroy you. So he takes the letter to the temple and he says, Lord, this is what he's saying about you, what he's saying about us. We're toast. But what did he do? He didn't bury his head in the sand. He didn't just sit in his palace and say, oh, the Lord, he'll provide it all. Be okay. No, he was proactive. And he went before the Lord and said, Lord, this is the facts. This is what he says. And what's awesome about that story is the Lord sent a prophet and said, Lord, I'm going to deliver you because you came to me and sought my help. Amen. It was awesome. It had this tremendous victory as a result of it. So you need to know the facts of your decision making. Don't just say, well, I just feel this. Listen, there are a lot of deceivers out there. A lot of deceivers out there who will sound good, you know, and everything will, man, smooth as butter. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, that's just so good. And they'll suck you in, and then you'll get taken out. And that's not what God wants to do. He wants you to make sound decisions based on facts. Amen? That there's a great scripture, and it's Proverbs 18:13. Listen to this. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. But here's what I love. Let me show you the Living Bible translation. This is like a keeper, all right? What a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. That's the one you should write down in your Bible, right? Come on. What a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. And there it is right there saying you need, it's written in the Bible. It's not just my opinion. You need to know that you've done all the research you can. Now, obviously, you can't know everything. But doing your due diligence and then saying, Lord, what do I do? Amen. That's important. Know the real facts. Okay, number two. Know your strengths and limitations. Each and every one of us have strengths and limitations. And you might say, well, I'm not sure which ones are my strengths and limitations. Look, it's called past track record. In other words, you may be the kind of person that when you go to the car dealership, you get sucked in every time. You know what I'm talking about. I just love the color. I don't care what it costs. Here's my credit card. Here's my checkbook. Here's whatever. There are people who do it. They just, oh, I just love it. You need help in that. That's a weak area, by the way, just so you know, all right? If you're one of those people. You need to take a negotiator with you. You take someone who's not emotionally attached to whatever car you're thinking of buying. In fact, they don't even care what color it is. But they're there to get the best possible deal for you. You need a negotiator. You need help, all right? That's a weak area. Swallow your stinking pride. Save yourself a boatload of money and get someone to come and help you, all right? I can't encourage you enough with this. You're not good at making a decision with that. And then the salesman was so nice. They were so supportive, and they understood what I had to say. And no, he just spoon-fed you what you wanted to hear so he could get the biggest commission, all right? That's just the reality of it. But he was so nice doing it. Listen, I don't care how nice someone is. If they're taking my money and they shouldn't be, I'm not happy about that. And so there needs to be a time where you recognize strengths and weaknesses. You may be really good at that. And you may have friends who are not good at it. Help them, please. It might be a way you can share Christ with them to show that, look, we all have our weaknesses and strengths. Now listen, you have strengths as well. Use them for the kingdom. But either way, when you're making your decisions, you need to realize where you're strong and where you're weak. We all have blind spots in our lives. Every single one of us. All of us do. And we need to be aware of it. In Scripture, Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what that means? It means he was weak in some areas. That's the other side of the coin, so to speak. If he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that means that there were times where he wasn't strong, where he had limitations, he had inabilities. And so I think, for example, that a lot of the letters he wrote, he had people write it for him. He dictated it. So he had a weakness, whether he had an eye issue or a writing issue, I don't know. But he had someone help him write the epistles. And so the point is, he was weak in that area. And there are weak areas and strong areas in our lives. Recognize what they are, amen? Whether it's buying a house or a car or making decisions of life. The one that is unbelievable to me is that person who meets somebody for the first time in the first 5 minutes. Oh, this is my soulmate. You don't even know what their soul's about. How can you even? You're not even in love. You're in lust. That's all that is. You know what I'm saying? Come on. You know, you got to meet a person. You got to grow and know who they are. And then you, that's what, quote, falling in love, real love is about. You get to know them. They know you. And then it's growing together. Amen? Come on. You know, and we make these major decisions like, I just feel that it's right. It's the right color. It's the right place. It's got to be God. It's only $5,000. You understand what I'm saying? Come on. We need to lay all that aside and be led by the Spirit. And let me tell you something. Anytime somebody, and I'm going to tell you this right now, you just take, if this is all you get today, remember this. Anybody that says, it's only available today, you got to do it today, walk away. Run away. It's a scam, all right? It's a scam. I don't even give anybody the time of day. The minute they say that, I just turn, walk away, I'm done. I'm a pretty good negotiator, by the way. And sometimes you just gotta, no, I'm not doing it. You gotta separate the flesh and the spirit. There's lots of times I felt like doing something. In fact, and I went and did it. You can ask Sandra, lots of times. But I've learned my lesson over the years. And God doesn't want you and I making the same mistakes over and over again. He wants to help us. Amen? Okay. First point, know the real facts. Number two, know your strengths and limitations. Now, this is really, really important. The third one, know your Lord. And this is life mission critical, all right? And I think of the scripture from Philippians 4, beginning of verse 6. It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers with supplications and thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that's mission critical. In other words, you can know all the facts. You can know your strengths and weaknesses. But ultimately, you have to be led by the Spirit of God as part of this. You can't do it just on facts alone. You can't do it just on acknowledging where you're strong and weak. That's not good enough. But you need the Holy Spirit of God to help you. Amen? Just in closing, there's a story I heard of a couple that had moved. They were a little bit older couple, but they moved to a new area, and they were just there for a couple of months, and they're learning their ways on the road. And so Mabel and Sam were the two people. And so this one day, Mabel sent Sam to the store. And so to go to the store, he had to go out on the highway. So Sam's out on the highway. And she was just happened to have the news cast on. So as he's out driving on the road to get to the store, she hears on the television, news alert, that there's a person driving the wrong way on the highway. And it turned out it was the same highway she knew her husband was on. So she calls him on the phone. And yes, he had hands-free phone. So he pushed the button. He did everything right. So Mabel comes on and says, Sam, you need to be really careful. There's a report that there's a driver driving the wrong way on the highway. He goes, man, those news guys never get it right. There's not one. There's hundreds of them going the wrong way. In other words, Sam thought he'd made the right decision. Everybody else must be wrong. And sometimes our life is a little bit like that. See, for us to make good decisions, we have to realize that if we have advice from a lot of people around us, godly people, saying don't do this or do this, we need to at least have a listening ear for it. They could be right. You hear what I'm saying? And if you're the only one, I'd be concerned about that. Amen? Sam was the only one going the right way. Hundreds of others weren't. We need to use wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He wants to help us. Amen. Can't encourage you enough with that. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Just let me read this little point that I made here. It says, our decision should not be based on guilt, emotions, or selfish ambition, but on sound biblical judgment with the leading of the Holy Spirit. So food for thought, amen? Father, I thank you for every person here. And Lord, it's just awesome to be able to spend some time with them and walk with them through your word. And I pray, Lord, that the things that we talked about, although maybe difficult, maybe kind of hurt us a little bit because we think back on some of the decisions that we made and we're like, Lord, oh man, I really messed up back then. But Lord, I thank you for your word where it says, though we fall seven times, though we make seven mistakes, you're there the eighth time to pick us up. That Lord God, even when other people have given up on us and said, man, they couldn't make a good decision if they were paid to, that Lord, you're there to help us to make things right, to do the right thing from this point on. So Lord, I pray that we're led by your Spirit and that feelings take a step back, Lord God, that we're led by your word and your Spirit. So Lord, bless each person as they're going to be faced with literally this week, hundreds of decisions, mostly some that don't matter, what color socks, whether orange juice or apple juice, those kinds of things. But Lord, in other cases, some really major decisions that will affect their future and affect the future of those around them. And so Lord, as they begin to bring these things to you and look at the real facts, Lord God, and see their strengths and limitations, that they would come to you and know your heart for the circumstance. That there'd be a progressive revelation of your heart for that circumstance. And that, Lord, when the decision is made, they'll be able to run across the road without any hesitation. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you'd like prayer, we're here to pray with you.